God's people, let's take the word of the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, we're going to be reading verses 33 through the end of the chapter, verse 51. Exodus 12, 33 through 51. Before we hear the word of the living God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you're a God who condescends to us to give us and speak to us your word. You speak it as we would speak to a baby, for we are very limited in knowledge and understanding, and yet all things we find in your word that are necessary for salvation, for faith and life, for your glory are given to us. We thank you that you have spoken to us even through your Son. And so Father, as we come and we come to your word, we ask that you would give us ears to hear. We confess that we cannot hear without you. We ask that you would give us your understanding, wisdom, knowledge of your word, for apart from you we cannot have even that. For apart from you we can do nothing. We cannot read, we cannot see, we cannot hear. We cannot believe, we cannot live. And so Father, do your good work by your Spirit working in our hearts now. Even send your Spirit to bring new life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. These things we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 12, verse 33. These are the words of God. The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We will all be dead." And so the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord, for having brought them out from the land of Egypt, this night is for the Lord, to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you." Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. That is the word of the Lord. So you remember what the context was? The last plague had come, where all the firstborn of Egypt died. And that is why, in verse 33, the Egyptians are urging the people, along with Pharaoh, we know, to get out of the land. So Israel is on the brink of leaving Egypt, being brought out by the Lord. The Lord has just come in great judgment. And every one of their households, the firstborn, died. And there was not one home that did not have someone die. They were being judged for their hardness of heart, their rebellion against the Lord. The Lord gave them clear commands they did not obey. Especially to Pharaoh, their leader. He has brought many judgments, and that last plague was the worst. And this judgment causes Pharaoh and the Egyptians to want the people of Israel to leave. And the passage that we have before us, brothers and sisters, is designed to give historical fact and to comfort you, the people of God. Because that last plague foreshadows the great day of the Lord when He will come and all who are apart from Him, not just the firstborn, but all who are rebellious against Him will die for all eternity. But here, Israel is brought out. The first point this morning is the people, the covenant, and their provision. The people, the covenant, and their provision. Verse 33 says, the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we will all be dead. They were begging God's people to leave the land. The enslaved people are being begged by their oppressors to depart. They were urging slaves to leave them. This, of course, looking back on the whole of the account of Exodus so far, is a display of, again, the sovereignty of God. If we just go back to chapter 8 there, the Egyptians are shown to be against freeing Israel. Chapter 5, verse 1, Yahweh had commanded them to send Israel out, that they should let His people go and send them out. And the language Yahweh uses there is here what is used by the Egyptians, who are freeing them and sending them out. And they urge them to leave in haste, to leave quickly. Well, in the providence of the Lord, of course, He has instructed His people already to be ready to leave in haste. They should expect this. God had told them soon, this very night, He said. This was His plan. And they should be ready. And brothers and sisters, God's victory here is so complete over Egypt, looking back over all the plagues. His victory is so complete over Egypt that the Egyptian people themselves begin to echo the very words of God. The very language of God in sending out these slaves, Israel. It seems hard to believe that those who were the oppressors and enemies of God would affirm the very language of God that God said they would affirm. This isn't the last time, beloved. Philippians 2, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in all His glory, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even when for all their lives they have professed and rebelled against the Lord and said that they would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is somewhat foreshadowed here with how the Egyptians speak the very words of God and telling the people to go. Verse 34, it says, so the people took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls bound up and the clothes on their shoulders. The people do leave in haste. Just as they were prepared to do, they had them bound up in their clothes on their shoulders, the bread that hadn't had time to leaven yet. Verse 35, now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. For they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So the Lord here again, once again, shows the fulfillment of His covenant promises. Over and over in this account of Exodus, we have seen Yahweh be who He is, as He revealed Himself to be, I am that I am, the faithful God, faithful to Himself, faithful to His people, faithful to His plan and His promises. Remember in chapter 3, Yahweh said, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, He will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. He promises to them there that this is what is going to happen. And when we come here to this passage, that's what happened. Yahweh did give them favor in the Egyptian sight, and they were given what they requested, and they were told to leave. And they thus, it says, plundered the Egyptians. But this again, as you remember, if you should remember, this also goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 15, that passage we have made very much reference to while being in this early part of Exodus so far. The Lord in the Exodus has been fulfilling His covenant promises through Isaac and Jacob and his sons who are now Israel. The assembly of Israel being brought out of bondage out of the land of Egypt. And so you remember what we are seeing over and over again. We're seeing God's grace, His covenant promises being fulfilled all before the formal giving of the law of God, which will in some ways seem to give us a similar covenant as Abraham's covenant when we get to Moses, the Mosaic covenant. He restates, re-gives us the covenant of grace. It's a different administration of the covenant of grace. And that's why we're seeing here, leading up to that giving of the Mosaic covenant, the fulfilling, partial fulfilling of the Abrahamic covenant. And it reminds us, unlike many who are wrongly believe that the law is not given for sanctification, it clearly is. The Lord here is redeeming His people. He's delivering them. He's taking them out of bondage to slavery, and He's going to free them from it. He's going to redeem them. He's buying them. He's delivering them from the people in the land of Egypt. He's saving them, and they will cross on dry ground through the Red Sea. And they will come as Yahweh leads them to Mount Sinai, and there, having been delivered, having been saved, having been given the promises already, He will give them formally His law. That's why the law primarily is given as what we call the third use of the law, for righteousness, for sanctification. And of course it convicts people of their sin and shows their need of a Savior. Of course it leads them by God's grace to see a need for Jesus. Of course it curbs evil in society and the world. But primarily, throughout the Scriptures, it's given for the purpose of sanctifying the people of God, that they would be holy as He is holy. And that's what we're seeing leading up to chapter 19 and 20 of this book. Genesis 15, it said there, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. So there to Abraham and his descendants, Yahweh was promising that after years of captivity, God's people, Abraham's descendants, his seed, would be brought out of Egypt, and not empty-handed, but in fact, plundering the Egyptians. As we'll see in a few moments, how many people actually come out of Egypt? There are 600,000 men. It doesn't mention the amount of children. It also doesn't mention the amount of women. The women are the ones who ask for the silver and the gold. And there would most likely be more women than men. And so you think about how much riches they truly did have when they left Egypt. In this way, the Lord was providing the provision for a people who had been economically oppressed, and oppressed in many other ways. They had nothing but hard labor for 400 years, 430 years. Here the Lord justly provides it at the hand of the Egyptians. Yahweh will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. We find out in Exodus, that's Egypt. And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And we see that happening here. Now what in older times before the Geneva Convention, what used to happen when a military force conquered another? And what still happens in some ways today? The victorious army would pillage and plunder and despoil and rape those who they had conquered. That's what happened if your military defeated another. Well, in this case, the children of Israel leaving Egypt, as if they had destroyed Egypt on the field of battle with great plunder and spoils of war. And yet in reality, all the families have not fought. They have done nothing, really. They didn't destroy Pharaoh and the Egyptians or the firstborn and brought all the plagues. And they didn't do anything on the field of battle. It was Yahweh who did this. They hadn't lifted a finger. They were resistant in some ways to His work. They were skeptical of His promises, but Yahweh still, despite their resistance and skepticism, Yahweh still mopped the floor with Egypt. And so the families called Israel, now a nation, leaves like a victorious army with great spoils of war. And that is, again, a picture of the covenant of grace. It's a picture of the gospel. For God in Christ sets us free, and He gives us an eternal inheritance, something that cannot even be comprehended. Much greater than what Israel had here. But here again, the Lord made Israel to be more than conquerors through His covenant promises and through His faithfulness, even though they were just a bunch of slaves and had no power themselves. It's a picture of redemption, of how redemption is not us. It's not us gloriously accomplishing God's will and work and His purposes, but it's God using us in spite of ourselves and God bringing about His purposes even through a Redeemer. And so the people of Israel leave Egypt like a conquering army, and the Lord has done the conquering. And now the Lord has given provision, fulfilled His covenant promises, but we see more of Yahweh fulfilling His covenant promises in our passage, verse 40. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years, and at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And so you notice the repetition of 430 years. It's to make us remember that this was a covenant promise. The promise of Genesis 15, the Abrahamic covenant. It says there, then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Israel has come to Egypt according to the covenant promises, according to God's good providence. And they are now leaving according to the covenant promises, according to God's good providence. And they do so in the exact timing the Lord promised. In Genesis 15, it goes on, in that passage it says, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so there it says that they will come back, that is Israel that's in Egypt, will come back in the fourth generation. And so again, giving us some time. The era of Israel's enslavement is given in three ways. In other words, in verse 16 of Genesis 15, it refers to four generations. Verses 13 and 14 of Genesis 15, it refers to 400 years. And yet in our passage in Acts 7, when Stephen is speaking, and in the writings of Paul, that is Galatians 3, it is described as 430 years. And that's not a contradiction. The first two are general, fourth generation, or each generation being 100 years, or 400 years. They're round numbers, they're general numbers, and yet 430 is more specific. You see, it even says to the very day, 430 years. And all the hosts of the Lord, all of Israel, went out from the land of Egypt. And so the point of the repetition, verses 40 and 41 of our passage, is that God fulfilled His Word. And so that you'll see it, you'll remember 430 years. When did we hear that? Well, we were taught that because that was the covenant that was given to Abraham, our father. And so the people, the covenant, and their provision. Our Lord has shown Himself to be faithful to His promises once again. Secondly, the second point, the people who left Egypt. The people who left Egypt. Who are the people who left Egypt? Verse 37. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot. Aside from children, a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. So who is it that left Egypt? The single family of Jacob that entered Egypt, 70 or so people. Remember at the end of Genesis, it was 70 or so people with livestock and possessions. 430 years previous to this, during the great famine, you remember, with Joseph. And they have now become a mighty nation. And that in the midst of great oppression and slavery and attempted genocide. And now they leave Egypt in victory 430 years after they entered, and they are now 600,000 men, not 70, 600,000 men. And you look at any major sporting event, maybe at a football game, you'll get 100,000 people at some of the bigger football games. But you could not count them, you know, looking around counting. There's too many. But this is 600,000 men. And that does not include women. And that does not include children. And so easily this could be 2 to 3 million people. A great nation. Abraham was promised what? Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation. Genesis 15, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Genesis 17, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make you into nations and kings shall come from you. And now you can see why Pharaoh did not want to get rid of them, for how big and large they had grown, and how crucial they were to his economy. So Abraham and his descendants have been fulfilling the command of the Lord to be fruitful and multiply, even in the midst of oppression. And now they are a great multitude that no one could count. And they come out with a great herd of livestock. But not only that, people from outside of Israel came with them. Those who were not descended from Abraham by ordinary generation, by ordinary birth. Some of those even came with him. It says a mixed multitude, distinct from Israel. People most likely from Egypt, perhaps also other slaves from other nations that the Egyptians had, came with them. We don't really know. It doesn't say exactly who it was. But here, that's why it's given when he gives instructions for the Passover about who can partake of it and why there is a need for the outsider to be circumcised, to join the church, in other words, or enter into the covenant community. Here is a foreshadowing of Gentiles entering in and joining themselves to the people of God by faith. And there are some, when we get to the Mosaic Covenant, something that our elders need to be aware of for Presbytery this week, because there's a man coming, and we'll talk more about that actually in the book of Acts this evening. There's a man coming, and he has a different view of the Mosaic Covenant that we have to examine. And in that view, they oddly state that outsiders or Gentiles are not coming into the covenant, and yet we have clear example of Ruth and Rahab and here, the mixed multitude who are coming to be with the people of God, to be of God and His people, and partake with them in worship. Abraham, a father of many nations, not just one, but many, making up Israel. Of course, foreshadowing Galatians 3 again, and that if you believe, you are heirs with Abraham according to the promise. It's a spiritual promise, more so than a physical one. These are the people who left Egypt. And then finally, the people celebrating the Passover. The people celebrating the Passover, verse 42, it says, "It is a night to be observed for the Lord, for having brought them out of the land of Egypt, this night is for the Lord." And it repeats that phrase a few times. The night is for the Lord. It's worship to the Lord. To be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner," that is a traveler, an alien, "a sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it." So he begins speaking in these verses of the celebration of the Passover, again giving more specific laws. This is a spiritual meal for the covenant community and memorial of their redemption, of how they've been brought out of Egypt. One of the things we're being taught is about the oneness of the people of God. It is not a worship, well, here's a group of people, they worship that way, and that's okay, and here's the people over here, they worship in their way, and that's okay. No, it's here's how you worship God's people, God speaking. Worship me in this way so that you can be one, united together in this act of worship, in this particular case, this meal. And also, that as they are being instructed in the unity of the oneness of the people of God, the unity of the church together, communing in this meal, as it foreshadows the Lord's Supper and communion, that is communing together, communing in this meal, and also there, it's also showing the separation, the division, the distinction from the world, or from the Egyptians, or from those who are outsiders or sojourners. They are not to partake in the meal if they're an outsider. This distinguishes the people of God from outsiders, those who are not of the people of God. And that's why we get the same teaching when we get to the Lord's Supper. It distinguishes those who partake from those who do not partake. Those who partake are professing Christians and seen as the children of God. Those who do not partake are not, and are outside. And there are commandments concerning who may or may not partake here. Verse 43, no foreigner is to eat this meal. If they are not part of the covenant community, they can't partake. Is that bigotry? That no foreigner can partake? No, it's spiritual distinction. It's sovereign discrimination, as we heard previously when we were talking about the Passover and God's sovereignty and His election. Verse 48 says, "But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land." And so he shall be like one of Israel. "But no uncircumcised person may eat of it, The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. To partake, they must have the sign of the spiritual reality. This isn't ethnic discrimination. It has nothing to do with bloodlines. It has to do with being part of God's covenant people and having the sign of being part of His covenant people upon them. And so those who are and who are not His people must honor that distinction. But when we come to the table of the Lord, all who profess faith in Jesus Christ, identified Him with Him through the sign of baptism, are invited to come and partake of the supper. It says in verse 46, it is to be eaten in a single house. You're not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. So there perhaps another reason why they were not to bring it outside the house, so that the sojourner or the stranger might not partake of it. Perhaps that is another reason there. This command is given again to unify the people in their celebration, their partaking. He tells them how they are to partake and what they are to partake of, how it is to be cared for. There's to be one lamb per household, but no part of the lamb is to be taken outside, that it be made unclean. This isn't an individualist partaking either. This isn't me and Jesus and my Bible thing, just like we would say with the Lord's Supper. This is to be together with the people of God in fellowship and communion with Him. It's a covenant meal. It says there are no bones. No bones are to be broken. Foreshadowing again Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. Foreshadowing Jesus, whose bones were not broken, as He was even told in the Psalms. And so the Lamb is to remain intact and not separate. And all are to participate. All the congregation of Israel are to participate. This is the unity of the body, the spiritual feast that in some sense creates a people who are one. And so this is not, again, ethnic or national celebration. It is even more so a spiritual feast that brings together. And of course, much of this points to the significance, again, to the Lord's Supper. And then the last verses, 50 and 51, then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that same day the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The people obeyed. They celebrated the Passover. They prepared to leave in haste, and it is that same day Yahweh brought them out of the land of Egypt. Here do you see the common word used alongside the Lord's faithfulness, fulfilling His promises. As the Lord is shown to be faithful to His covenant promises, His people are shown to be what? Obeying Him. In the sight, and as you realize and grasp how the Lord is being faithful to you, you are to respond in obedience. And that's being shown here. Israel's obedience doesn't cause the faithfulness of God. It doesn't cause their redemption, but it does show that just as God saved Israel to worship Him, so He saved Israel to obey Him. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. One of the purposes of salvation is that we might be conformed to the image of God through the shedding of blood. The blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, is the express image in this world and His life and death. You have been saved, Christian, to worship. You've been saved, Christian, to obey Him. And so now you are called to reflect Jesus Christ, the light of the world, His image. For we are created, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for how You have given us so much. You've been faithful to all Your promises. Even in Abraham, You have fulfilled in many ways those covenant promises there, that You've even brought salvation to many nations and given us a great inheritance that cannot be comprehended. For You give us more even than we ask or think. And certainly You have done so alone in Jesus Christ, and how much more so through Him as we look forward to what lies ahead. Father, we praise You that You are a God who is faithful to Your promises. We thank You that You're a God who brings out a great multitude. We ask that we ourselves would be fruitful and multiply, that more would receive Your word, that more would hear the gospel and worship You, that You would grow Your church. And Father, may we be a people who responds in worship according to Your word and in obedience according to Your word. That is the proper response to the goodness that You've shown to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, hear our prayers, for we do pray in His name. Amen.